All right, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Well, now, come before our Lord in prayer before we get into God's word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would work in each of our hearts, that your Spirit would convict us of our sins, that we might see the amazing grace that you have shown us. Lord, we pray that the areas in our lives where we have sought to store up our own righteousness, our own good works, Lord, we pray that you would break down those walls in our lives, that you would help us to come to the cross with empty hands, knowing that we have nothing to offer you, but you have everything to offer us through what you have done. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. I recently read a story about a woman who had locked her keys in her car. Now, I think most of us have done this at one point or another, or had a family member do this. I know I've locked my keys in one of my cars just after I'd washed it, and sadly while it was still running, which added a whole another lot of stress to the situation. However, that was nowhere near as bad as the situation this woman found herself in, because she had locked her keys in her car in an area that was known for violent crimes. She was on her own and the sun was beginning to set, and her stress levels were well and truly on the rise. She'd been trying for some time to get into her car with the old coat hanger trick, the old wire coat hanger, but she just couldn't get it to work. And finally, after doing everything she could to try and get herself out of the situation, she finally decided to pray. And she quietly prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, please send me someone to help." And then she went back to trying to make it work with the coat hanger. About 5 minutes later, a really beaten up old rusty looking car pulled up, and a big, rough looking guy got out. He had a really unkempt, rough looking beard, and had tattoos on both of his arms and a biker's skull cap around his neck. Scarf. And as the man walked towards the woman, she didn't know whether to run or to ask him for help. And so she quietly muttered, "Lord, him? Really?" But she was desperate. And so when the man asked if he could help, she said, "Can you please break into my car?" To which the man replied, "No worries." He took the coat hanger and within seconds he was into the car. The woman was so amazed and grateful, she wrapped her arms around him and gave him a really big hug. and said, "You know what? You are a very nice man." But the man said, "No, I'm not." Said, "I've just gotten out of prison today. I served 2 years for auto theft, and I've only been out for a few hours." And with that, the woman wrapped her arms around him again, gave another big hug and said, "Thank you, Lord, for sending me a professional." This woman had found herself in a situation that she had no way of getting out of. And she was saved by the most unlikely of heroes. Looking at this rough-looking character in his beaten-up old car, no one would have thought of him as anything more than a thug. But despite his appearance, God used that man to get this woman out of a situation that she couldn't save herself from. God often uses ways that we do not expect to save us from situations that we cannot get out of. And his situation, he often uses ways that we do not expect, but they are always the best way. In this morning's passage, Jesus continues to be the saviour that no one expected. Last week we saw that Jesus had challenged John the Baptizer's view of what the Messiah should act like. And here in this morning's passage, Jesus continues to challenge expectations as he lovingly shows mercy to a sinner that everyone in the room had condemned. God often acts in ways that we do not expect. He often uses the weak, the humble, and the fragile to do things that the humanly strong could never do. He often does things that we find very hard to understand. Because while we are looking at the outward appearance and the small picture of what's going on in with our eyes, God is looking at the heart and the bigger picture of his salvation plan. If we're honest with ourselves, we would have to agree that there's something inside each of us that would like to be recognized for our good works, for the good things that we've done. We live in a world that is, the pattern of this world is to celebrate or reward those who work hard and serve well. And because of that, the idea of a mercy that we have not earned or cannot earn is offensive to our human nature. But in this morning's passage, we are being challenged, along with Simon the Pharisee, to see that Jesus came to save sinners and not those who think they can save themselves. In this morning's passage, Jesus has been invited to a meal in the home of one of the Pharisees, a Pharisee named Simon. Now, this is very unusual. It's a strange turn of events because only in the previous verses, Jesus had been condemning the Pharisees for their unbelief. But here in these verses, Jesus is entering the home of Simon and sharing a meal with his guests. And as Jesus sat reclined at table, a woman of known disrepute entered the Pharisee's home. Now, this would have been an astonishing thing to happen. Everyone who was there would have had their mouths wide open and their jaws hitting the table. This woman wasn't invited and had no doubt been the recipient of the Pharisee's scorn in the past. And yet something had driven this woman to overcome her fears. As she entered the room, there's no doubt that all the eyes were on her. With this quiet sort of determination, she made her way to Jesus. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Now, it's very likely at this point, all the conversation in the room went quiet as everybody's eyes were on her. But then the woman did something even more astonishing. She let down her hair and began to wipe Jesus' feet with it. Now, in our culture, letting down a woman letting down her hair isn't a big deal. But letting down her hair in a Jewish context was a highly offensive act, according to the man-made Jewish laws of the time. In fact, it was so serious for a married woman to do that, it was actually a legitimate reason for divorce. That's how seriously they took this, letting down the hair in front of somebody who was she was not married to. This woman had entered a place where she wasn't welcome, and she had washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, despite all of the social conventions at the time. And when she had done this, she kissed his feet and poured expensive perfume on him. And she did all of this as an act of worship to the one who had saved her from her shame and guilt. This woman, as a sinner, had received forgiveness. And as the weight of her sins was lifted from her, she was filled with so much thankfulness for the one who had saved her from this guilt and shame that she was brought to act in extraordinary ways. But as the Pharisees who had invited Jesus saw this, they became indignant and they thought to themselves, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who it is that's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Well, the Pharisees, well, they were very calculating in the way they thought about God. They had two simple categories that they divided the people of Israel into, the sinners and the righteous. Their definition of the righteous referred to those who obeyed the Ten Commandments, along with all of their man-made ceremonial laws, which they believed they were doing quite successfully. To be righteous in their minds was to be religious, or in other words, to be someone who was trying to follow all the rules. And anyone who couldn't or wasn't trying to follow these rules, they considered to be a sinner. To them, the idea of God having anything to do with sinners was really offensive. It undermined all of the good works that they believed they were doing to please God. The idea that God or one of his prophets even would have anything to do with a sinner was an extremely offensive idea to them. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus addressed Simon. And he did it in a very gentle kind of a way, telling him this parable. He said, I have something to tell you. Simon said, tell me, teacher. So Jesus said, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon said, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. And Jesus replied, you have judged correctly. Now, 50 denarii was around about 2 months' wages in those days, and 500 around 20 months or around almost 2 years worth of income. Neither of these debtors had the ability to repay their debt. Both debts were completely impossible for them to repay. No matter how hard they worked, no matter what they did, there was no way that either of them would be able to repay the 50 denarii, let alone the 500. See, the Pharisees believed that they were more righteous because they had foolishly thought that their outward ceremonial laws made them right with God. They thought their good works and actions had fulfilled all that God had required of them. But what they hadn't grasped was that they were not able to completely obey God's law, no matter how hard they tried. And even if they were, even if that was even possible, they still would have the guilt of all of their sins before that time on their account. They would still have that debt to deal with. The guilt of their sins was just as impossible to repay as the guilt of this woman. And so Jesus turned towards the woman but spoke to Simon and said these words. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I have entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Now, by pointing out Simon's lack of hospitality in that culture, Jesus was publicly shaming Simon. We may not get the weight of that, but that was extremely serious. Simon himself had failed to show the common cultural respect and courtesy to his guest that was due. It was customary for the host to offer provisions for the washing of feet because of the dusty roads and the sandals that they wore. And to greet his guest with a kiss, it's still quite common in many cultures to greet with a kiss on either cheek. And then to offer some olive oil to freshen up, to put on their hair and on their skin, to freshen them up after a dusty journey. The fact that Simon had not done these normal customary things seems to indicate that he'd invited Jesus there to try and catch him out. He had failed even to honour Jesus as his guest. Now, perhaps it was a last-minute invitation, or perhaps he had invited him as a bit of a joke to entertain the rest of the guests. Whatever his motives were, they were not godly ones. But as Jesus rebuked Simon in this way, Jesus wasn't doing this in anger, but in mercy. Jesus was pointing Simon to his own sin, to the things that he had not done. He was challenging Simon's expectations of him. He was provoking Simon to think about his standing before God. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he turned to the woman and said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, when the other guests heard Jesus saying these words, they were filled with indignation and said, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But while these Pharisees and the other guests were grumbling about what Jesus had said, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus had removed her shame, and she was honoured by him in front of everyone. She was in the place that Simon would have loved to have been, this person who was looked down on by the Pharisees, was lifted high by Jesus in front of all of them. In this morning's passage, we have been shown two different reactions to the way that God has revealed himself through Jesus, the unexpected Saviour. Even though Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus into his home, his actions toward him showed a complete disregard for his presence. Yet when Simon saw the gracious way that Jesus received the gratitude of this sinful woman, Simon became indignant. Jesus wasn't what the Pharisees expected in a Messiah. The Pharisees refused to accept a God who would have anything to do with saving sinners. And Simon and his other guests refused to accept the concept of forgiveness that could not be earned. Simon and his other guests refused to acknowledge the guilt of their own sins. They refused to acknowledge Jesus as God. And instead, they chose to put their own attempts to pleasing God in first place. But in contrast, this woman whose sins were known to everyone in that room, her sins must have been public. They were outward and well known. But she came to Jesus knowing she had nothing to offer. She came vulnerably, seeking a forgiveness that cannot be earned, because she knew that she could never measure up to God's goodness. The weight of her sin and shame had crushed her, but not in a bad way. It had crushed her so that she could see how good the good news of Jesus is. All her confidence in her own abilities to please God had been stripped away. And now there was nothing left but faith in God's mercy at the foot of the cross. This sinful woman loved much because she had been forgiven much. She knew the guilt and shame of her sin. She knew that her situation was desperate. She knew there was nothing she could do in her own strength. And so she willingly put all hope of saving herself aside and trusted the mercy of Jesus for what she knew she could not do herself. Now, Simon's debt may have been nowhere near as great. He had tried to live a moral and upright life, no doubt all of his life. But until he recognized himself as a sinner, his sin would remain owing and his debt unforgiven. This morning we're being reminded that sinners who turn to Jesus for mercy find forgiveness from their sins and freedom from the shame of those sins. While those who refuse to come to Jesus and prefer to trust in their own righteousness, who refuse to meet God on his own terms, are turned away, because their faith is in themselves and not in Jesus. This morning's passage shows us that Jesus doesn't care about our social standing or what others think of us, how we are seen in the community or how others think of us means absolutely nothing to him at all. If our hearts tell us that we're a good person, if our hearts point us to all the good things we have done, then our hearts have not recognized the depths of our sin and shame before our perfectly holy God, the one in whom our sins is weighed against. Romans 3:23 says that without exception, all of us have fallen short of God's glory. All of us owe a debt for our sins that we cannot repay, no matter how hard we try. It doesn't matter if this debt is a little or a lot, it makes no difference whatsoever. Not being able to repay it is not being able to repay it. Because either way, there's just no hope of us ever being able to measure up to God's goodness in our own strength. The only hope to be found is in Jesus and his perfectly sinless life, that he fulfilled the law on our behalf. And because Jesus had no sin or shame of his own, because he was perfectly sinless, he was able to take on the guilt of our sins, to bear them on the cross so that we might be forgiven. And as God raised him from the dead 3 days later, the hope of eternal life was made possible for all those who trust in what he has done for us. And instead of the confidence that we have in our own good works, this morning we are being encouraged to search our hearts and to acknowledge the guilt of our sins before a holy and righteous God. We are not being reminded of our guilt. We're not being crushed so that we might end up in despair. but so that we might turn to Jesus for mercy and rejoice in what he has done for us. By defeating death on the cross, Jesus has lifted the guilt and shame of all those who trust in him. Romans 8 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We all have a problem. Our problem is sin, and for this problem, we need a professional. We need the professional that God sent. We need Jesus. He might not be what we were expecting, but through Jesus, and only through Jesus, can forgiveness be found. Let's come before the Lord now in prayer. Father God, Lord, we so often make little of our sins and much of our good works. We so often measure what we have done against the failings of other men. And we forget that our sins are weighed against your goodness and not against others. Lord, when we think about your perfectly sinless life, your holiness and righteousness, your goodness, when we look at the creation that you have blessed us with and all of the wonderful gifts you have given us, when we weigh our sin against who you are, Lord, and your willingness to send your one and only Son to die for us, we recognize that we are guilty, with a guilt and a debt that is far beyond anything we could ever hope to repay. And so this morning we pray, Lord, that you would convict each of our hearts, that we would not find our confidence in ourselves or in anything we have done, but that our hope and our identity might be found solely in what Christ has done for us on the cross. And the hope, the certain hope of life forever through him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.